Just a couple of little tidbits before I get started. How many of you are aware that the Bible says because of Adam, sin passed to everybody? So if we were born into sin, when we're born again, we're born into righteousness. So you're no longer a sinner saved by grace, you're a saint who sometimes sin. Is that over your head? Are we okay?
Yes, sir.
We're saved by grace, but we're no, God doesn't classify us as sinners, He classifies us as saints. How many realize that when you get to Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, that He's not writing to the sinners at Ephesus? He's not writing to the sinners at Rome. He's not writing to the sinners at Colossae. He's not writing to the sinners at Philippi. He's writing to saints. Okay. How much humility you got? How can you say with me, God classified me as a saint? Let me hear you.
God classified me as a saint.
I can't hear you.
God classified me as a saint.
Okay. That's better. You're still wondering about it. And so as saints and being in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of God being in us, Jesus said, the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation, for the kingdom of God is within you. We need to start a process of having mind change so that we live in kingdom principles.
Yes.
We okay?
Yes, sir.
Thy will be done, thy kingdom come where?
On earth.
As where? Compared to heaven. So, wow, okay, God. Sometimes I wonder who's upstairs. So what we want to see happen in this community, in this nation, in this state, is the kingdom of God advance to eliminate the kingdom of Satan.
Yes.
Is that true? Do we want the kingdom of Satan to be defeated?
Yes.
Do you know something? It already is. But you know what's happened? The church has not mopped up the spoils. The kingdom of the devil is defeated. But we sit back, and at times we just sit back in amazement that it's still doing what it's doing. Well, I honestly believe if we take the principles that God has given us and get out there, not just in a building, not huddled together, hoping that everything goes away, but overpower the kingdom that still think it has a chance with the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know. I've watched Bill Johnson at times, and I'm not Bill Johnson by any means, but we're going to get a little deep here this morning. Jesus was a totally different person compared to the people he walked among. His life was different, his attitude was different, his ministry was different. And the Bible says he was full of grace and truth. I like to believe that grace is an overpowering presence of God that enables us to be what He's called us to be and do what He's called us to do. It's absolutely overpowering. And in that sense, Jesus overpowered every attack of Satan. And we talked about it Wednesday night. It is written, it's pretty amazing when that's all that took to defeat him. And the Bible says Satan went away until another opportune time. When was that opportune time? I believe it was in the garden. But Jesus overpowered him then again by saying, Father, if it be your will, let this pass, but not my will, but yours be done. You see, God doesn't align himself with our will. He wants us to align with his will. And so, turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Verse 35. Look at me for a moment. How many people did Jesus get to follow him by using condemnation? Can't hear you. How many believe that? How many people have you got to follow Jesus by condemning them?
None.
You're going to hell! Whoa! Did they look at you and say, if you're going to be in heaven, I'd rather be there? Verse 35, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest that he send laborers into his harvest. Jesus was moved with compassion. He went about healing everybody. And then he was moved with compassion. Example. Woman caught in adultery. What did they want to do to her? What should have been done to her? What did Jesus say? You without sin cast the first stone. Now understand something. Jesus wasn't soft on sin. His love was complete for people. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. The man at the pool, Jesus comes to him and says, do you want to be well? What's the answer?
Yes.
Yes. God comes to you and says, do you want to be well? Don't say, well, I have nobody to heal me. Hello? Amen? And the man says, well, I don't have anybody to put me in the pool. He's talking to God. And Jesus said, just take your bed up and walk. The man took his bed up and walked. Later, about verse 16, he comes back and talks to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him very straight and said, go and sin no more, lest the worst thing comes upon you. Jesus wasn't soft on sin. He was for people. The things he did, he moved with compassion. Compassion is taking a definite action. Compassion is kindness. Compassion is an inward agitation at a pitiful sight. I quit working at the funeral home years ago. When a man committed suicide, blew his head off, and I walked down the stairs, and somebody was trying to tie a tie on what was left of his neck. And I laughed, because it looked funny. Walking up those steps, I realized, I'm getting really hard. I can't do this anymore, so I quit doing it. The church, everybody knows what we're against, right? But do they know what we're for? Have we taken a stand that we're for people? Jesus did. Jesus was people conscious. He knew their sin. He knew what they were doing. But it wasn't all about sin because he had an antidote. It was him. The Bible says God anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Jesus got in the midst of where the devil was working and salvaged people's lives. I want to tell you something. Sin isn't contagious. I could catch something. Yeah, you might hook a sinner. You might get them saved. Jesus risked everything. The Pharisees, well, he's a friend of publicans and sinners. Maybe that's a good testimony. Huh?
Yes, sir.
I'm not telling you go to the bars and hang out. I'm not telling you that. I'm just telling you that Jesus reached out to the hurting, the lame, the cripples, the demon-possessed, the sinners, and everybody else that would come to him. And he left us that legacy. He left a church a legacy. We had a man here a couple Wednesday nights ago that was asked not to go to some churches. And so when he first came here and I asked him a Christian, if he was a Christian, he said yes. And I asked him later if you're a Christian, he said no. And I said, why did you fib to me? He says, I didn't want to get kicked out. Compassion does not work well with condemnation. I listened to Kirk's message. It was good. He almost preached as good as I do. But we're working on it. Little chief. You're going to get your feathers one of these days. Just one carol or two? Okay. We had a priest in town, and I love this reputation. And I talked to the man he picked up because he came out here for something. And he picked up a hitchhiker. And the hitchhiker said, well, where can I go? And he said, well, go out and see Dwight. They accept anybody. I can see because I accept people with yellow shirts on. Condemnation is sentencing someone, judging them, and declaring a sentence on them. Jesus came, listen to me now, Jesus came to break the sentence.
Yes.
We all had the sentence of death, separation from God. But Jesus came to break the sentence and set us free. And so we were born into sin, but we're born again into righteousness. And as we walk this out, it's important. You know, grace teaches us a lesson. Grace teaches us not to sin. Hello?
That's right.
It teaches us not to sin. Read Titus chapter 2. But within that, it also teaches us to be full of compassion. It teaches us to walk righteously, to walk holy, to walk in the presence of God, to live in that holiness. But along with that, he teaches us to have compassion on others, to see others as God would see them, and not just feel that because we are free from sin, that everybody else who has sinned should be condemned. And so God comes to change our attitude toward people. The Bible tells us in the book of Jude, verse 22, have compassion on those who doubt. Interesting. My Bible says having compassion, making a distinction, but I looked it up in Kirk's Bible and it says having compassion on those who doubt. I like Kirk's translation better. Or that was Stan's Bible. I'm sorry, I gave your Bible away. And so, all I want to do this morning is just share my heart about compassion. How am I going to reach somebody I dislike or disdain or I absolutely am uncomfortable being around? How am I going to reach them? Everybody has a circle in which they have their friends. And if you can't break into that circle, they call that a clique. Churches have cliques. But here we have a baseball bat. And we break into them. But outside the religious cliques are a group of people who need Christ. Amen. And so God wants us to feel compassion for those who are spiritually lost. He doesn't want us making fun of park rangers. He wants us to understand that they need to eat and they need help and they need clothes. But we say, well, you know, they made their own bed. Did they or did the devil help them? What about the person with AIDS? What about the mom who's had an abortion? Or the woman? What about people that we just don't want to get our hands dirty with? They need Jesus. I'm against abortion and I'm against this stuff, but yet God's not against a person.
That's true.
And so we can't separate the sin in many cases from the person who's addicted to it. Angie mentioned a guy the other night at Bible study, and man, my head went absolutely crazy. Just crazy. Because I know who she was talking about, and I know what he did, and I know all the past, and I started driving home, and the Holy Spirit says, what makes you different than him? What makes me different? I think we classify sin, but does God? But we come to a place where we block certain people out, certain types. We put them in categories. And Jesus is saying, I died for them. I died for them. And I told you the story. One day, I'm praying. The Lord says, I'm going to have you pray for people with AIDS. And I really wanted him to talk to somebody else. Very serious. After all, you know, I could catch that. They might have some blood on them. They might slobber and I get a tear on my hand. I'm not making fun of it. Just a couple days later, I'm preaching. After service, a lady walks up to me and said, I brought a man with me who's a male homosexual, a male prostitute. He has AIDS. Would you pray for him? Really? And I said, yes, I will. And God told me what to do. He says, I want you to give him a hug and I want you to tell him you love him and I love him. Hug him, Lord? Isn't that going a little far? That's pretty close contact. But I did. And God healed him. Seen a couple others healed. Isn't it amazing that God would heal us and him too? Have compassion on those who are sick. Physically, emotionally. How many people do we drive by who needs prayer every Sunday on our way to church? Do you ever get a feeling I should just stop and knock on that door? I do once in a while. Do you ever get a sense that God has someone on that block that needs Christ and needs to be healed, and maybe, just maybe, that whole block would see Jesus if that person came walking out? Interesting. That's the compassion God has. The ones that are down and out. Anybody need a loaf of bread? First one after church that gets to my car can have the loaf of bread in the front seat. You say, what are you talking about? I stopped at Teal's to get the little things to eat and they gave me a free loaf of bread. They like me. So the first 73 people that walked in got a loaf of bread. I was one of them. I was probably 71. No, that's my age. But take that loaf of bread out of my front seat, somebody, before you go home, because I won't eat it. I got to have wheat. They wouldn't give me wheat. Compassion. Bob Schuller. Ever hear of him? Bob Schuller built a church on a philosophy. And we say a lot about Bob Schuller with this or that or something else, but Bob Schuller had a philosophy. Find a need and meet it. Find a hurt and heal it. And he built a crystal cathedral. That was what the church did. Okay. I'm closing almost. But I want to get down to brass tacks. Whatever that means. What does that mean, Kirk? Okay. How many of us, seriously now, look at our community and really ask God an honest question, what does our community need? What do we need? Your community, our community. God, you put me in this community not just to be a piece of matter, not to have weight and occupy space. God, you put me here for a purpose. No, what are the needs that I can help meet? As I look at this town, as I look at Rossold, as I look at Effington, as I look at Wheaton and Browns Valley, as I go to Summit and Wabe, Peaver. I forgot Ray would never come back to church if I don't mention that. What am I missing? God, you want me more than just to pray for my community, and probably 85% of Christians don't even pray for their community. But what can I do through you? Now keep in mind, you're not earning something. Do you realize that Ephesians 2:10 tells us we're his workmanship, we're his masterpiece, created for good works. Created for good works. You have the DNA of God in you, and that DNA is saying you can do something good.
Yes.
But what is it, God? What good thing do you want me to work at? And you know, it's amazing. If you really truly ask him and not turn off the receiver, he might tell you. Or he'll bring somebody across your path you can help. Or you'll see something and you'll say, man, I can do that. God is amazing. I was sitting here this morning and I was going to Titus and I was going here and I was going somewhere else. You can look at my notes and God said, compassion. Because you know something? We have a tendency to get hard to the reality we live in. We have a tendency to say, I sure wish somebody would touch them. I wish pastor would call that person and talk to them. You know, I love leading people to Christ, but everyone I lead to the Lord, and you're not. You miss a blessing. It's exciting. I wonder. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's boring. Oh, yeah, man, I've been in Hell's Angels for 5 years, and now I'm free. Oh, that's nice. Really nice. I hope someday you have a real encounter with God. But what can we do together? What's God speaking in your heart that can change people's lives when they see God's love in action? I don't even know if I dare to go here. I guess fools rush in where wise men fear to tread. Don't hitch your horse at the hitching post that says, God's coming tomorrow. There's a lot of people in this town that need Jesus before Christ comes.
That's right.
We can look for him every day. But there's still ministry to do. And I believe the rapture, I believe the second coming, I believe it all. I believe probably more than you believe. But I also believe that it can shut down a revival if all we're doing is focusing on the fact that Christ is coming and we quit ministering to the people we come in contact with.
It's true.
Praise God. We okay?
Yes, sir.
So let's everyone together as a body determine that we're going to make the confessions that God gives us, that we're not going to walk in a spirit of condemnation and everything's falling apart. we're going to walk in a spirit of compassion and see the hand of God move. Amen. Touch people's lives, because that's God's heart. That's God's heart. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.